Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Hey, good evening, everybody. It's awesome to be here with you on this first weekend in June, as Central Assembly, as we heard this morning, is celebrating, you know, the big 112. Is that a milestone? I don't know. That's not celebrated with many of us. Anything over 100. So that's awesome. 112 years. And through all that time, we've seen God do so many things at this church. And I know that the church is not, it's not a building. The church is a people. Amen? Is that right? Okay. If I preach any heresy, just yell at me. But the church is a people. But the building, it begins to, I don't know, there's a certain, I don't know if it's a fragrance or atmosphere that it begins to have whenever those people are gathering together week after week and day after day and just coming and bringing praises and worshiping together and praying together and encountering God's presence together. And I know that there's nothing special about these bricks, but they are a symbol of all of those things that God has been doing, of all of the missionaries and ministers and pastors and ministry leaders that God has called and raised up and sent out from this place. But not just that, all of the educators, all of the doctors, all of the carpenters and painters, all of the political leaders, a couple of congressmen, I think, at least one attorney general of the United States, that God has raised up and sent out from this body, commissioned on his task, on his purpose, on fulfilling the great commission to make Jesus known throughout the whole world. And so we have those that are going as missionaries, but we also have those that are going as laborers, as workers, as artists and musicians. And God is using them to accomplish his purposes. He's been doing that for 112 years since that first Bible study took place that would eventually become Central Assembly. And it's pretty awesome with all these influencers and world shapers and everyday evangelists that God has raised up and equipped and empowered and sent out from this body. It's kind of cool just thinking back from this morning and last Sunday as Pastor Jim has been traveling. We've had two alumni, former youth pastors, that have filled this pulpit with Pastor Steve Pulis, who's now back as youth pastor, and Dr. George Wood, who will have to wait his turn before he can come back as youth pastor. But they both served as youth pastors here at Central Assembly during that time. All the lives that God has brought through and to Central Assembly, all the stories that this family of faith is a part of. Because every person that comes and into this place, every person that comes and worships with us, every person that hears the name of Jesus from one of you guys in your conversations or in the invitations that you've extended and brought people here, that is a story of faith that we play a part in, that Central Assembly has a role in. As I said, we know that the church, it's not a building, it's a people, but nevertheless, this is the place where God's people have met, decade after decade, where we've worshiped and prayed together, where we've cried and celebrated together, and it's a place where tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people have encountered Jesus Christ. And so we take time to rejoice. We take time to celebrate. As we look back over the 112 years, now most of us will have to rely on other people's writings to look at that whole scope of time. I don't think any of us here tonight have been in attendance for all 112, but we still look back over that span, and we do rejoice. We rejoice in God's goodness, his power, and his faithfulness, and his love, and we rejoice even though the work is still far from being done. There's still work to do. Because God's kingdom is still advancing. People are still coming to know Christ. And people are still lost. There's still a calling and a commission and an urgency for us to be out reaching them and making Jesus known where he is not yet known. See, we rejoice even though we have not yet reached the finish line. We rejoice even though we are still on the journey. And rejoicing on the journey is, that's what I want to talk to you a bit tonight. And it's been great, like, hearing Brother Carly's prayer tonight. It's praying for our young people that are across the street, hearing from Dr. Tennyson, for the young people that will be at Mega Sports Camp starting tomorrow morning, for the kids that will be going to kids camp, the teens going to youth camp, praying for them tonight as we remember what God did in our lives. Because that simple act of remembrance and of thanking God for his faithfulness as we walked on those steps of that journey, that gives us that confidence and that trust in his faithfulness, that he's going to keep meeting his people in their time of need. He's going to meet those kids the same way and in the same places that he met so many of you. So keep praying for them as we go through this summer. They're going to need it. and pray for the youth leaders as well, because they're really going to need it. But we want to celebrate while we are still on the journey. Yes, we celebrate once we reach that finish line. But God has given us opportunities to rejoice along the way. Let's pray. Father, we do celebrate 112 years, not just so that we can claim something for ourselves as though we had anything to do with it, but Lord, we celebrate and rejoice in 112 years of you putting your love and your goodness and your power and your faithfulness on display through the people of Central Assembly. We celebrate 112 years of you encountering those who were far from you and saving them and forgiving them. We celebrate 112 years of healings that have taken place as people have called out to you in faith. 112 years of miracles, whether it's miraculous provision or guidance or rearranging of circumstances or healing of relationships and marriages, Lord. Just ways that you have intervened into situations that many would be considering to be hopeless. Lord, 112 years of you showing up and making your name and your love known throughout this world. 112 years of you sending your children out with calling and commissioning to do the work that you've called them to. Lord, we celebrate how you have built and sustained Central Assembly in that time. And Lord, we thank you that tonight we can celebrate even though this journey is not over, even though the best days of Central are not behind it, even though, Lord, there is still work that we need to do. We thank you, God, that we can rejoice in you and in your presence. And I pray that you would be with us tonight to hear, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me be your messenger to say what you want heard tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, as we're talking about this rejoicing along the journey, I want to look at a couple of Old Testament examples of people building what we call altars. And this was a recurring theme. In the Old Testament, whenever God's people had an encounter with him, they would typically set up an altar or a monument of grace, a monument of God's presence that would serve as a reminder and a witness, a testimony of how God had intervened and met with his people, either delivering them in a miraculous way or giving them a promise, as we've seen with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or leading them in a specific direction, redirecting them and the trajectory of their lives to pursue His purposes and His plans, and making those purposes, plans, and promises known to them. And these monuments of grace, they stood as that testimony that God had met with His people, and they would help those who saw them to remember what God has done. So one of the first functions of these altars was to inspire the memory, to remember what God has done for His people. Genesis 28 tells the story of Jacob. And in this part of the story, he's fleeing from his brother Esau. If you don't know who Jacob and Esau are, I'm sorry, I don't have time to read the whole story tonight, but it's a long one. But Jacob was a crafty guy, and he tricked his brother out of an inheritance, which was kind of a big deal, and then Esau wanted to kill him. So he packed up and fled and ran away, and as he was on his journey running for his life, he had this amazing encounter where he laid his head down to sleep, and as he slept, he had these incredible visions of heaven opening and the angels of God ascending and descending on this staircase or this ladder. And when he awoke, he was so in awe and overwhelmed with what he had seen and by the presence of God that he began to feel. And with his encounter with God and God's promise to him saying that I will not leave you or forsake you. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I have a plan for you. And then he woke up, and in verse 16 of Genesis 28, it says that then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Now, this wasn't the end of Jacob's journey. In fact, it was kind of just getting started. And he would go on from there to work at his uncle Laban's house for about 20 years. And this guy, Jacob, who had cheated his brother, would now find out what it meant to be cheated as his uncle Laban would keep changing his wages and keep changing the agreements that he had made. But nonetheless, God prospered Jacob. God was faithful to his word. But this was just the beginning part of that journey. And through it all, God kept his promises. And then a few decades later, when Jacob had begun to prosper, his family had begun to grow, he was beginning to see the beginnings of that promise that God had made to his grandfather Abraham, that he would build this great nation out of Abraham's descendants. Jacob was seeing that happen in his own life, but then his sons did something really stupid, and the nations around him, the Canaanites, they became angry. They became hostile. And Jacob was afraid. What will happen now? Are these other nations, these angry nations, because of the mistake of my sons, are they now going to come and wipe us out and eliminate what God has promised to do? Are they going to eradicate God's promise? And in the midst of that fear, God told him to go back to Bethel. God told him to go back to where that monument of grace had been established so that he could see it and remember God's faithfulness, that he could see it and remember that he had encountered God Almighty and that God had not just lifted him up from that place. It was God who had delivered him from danger. It was God who had prospered him. It was God who had made him a fulfillment of the promises to God's Jacob's grandfather, the promises that God made to Abraham. And God was not about to stop that work now. God was going to see it through. His descendants would become a great nation. His descendants would become a blessing for the entire world. And as he went back to that place, this flood of memories came. He was able to remember what God had done. Now, many times a monument like this is built in order to provide a witness and a testimony for future generations. We think of when the Israelites were first entering the Promised Land in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, when the Jordan River was separating them from the wilderness that they had wandered through for decades. And it was keeping them away from that land that God had promised to give them. And what happened? God said, step into the river, pick up the Ark of the Covenant that signifies His presence, and step into the river. And as soon as they did that, the water stopped flowing. And the people were able to cross on dry land, and God showed His faithfulness. God showed His power to keep His promises. And as they crossed, Joshua had 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, go and grab a stone from the dry riverbed and bring it to the bank and build an altar for the very purpose so that future generations would be able to see that God had kept His promise. It says in verse 6 of Joshua 4, "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." It was meant to be a testimony for all future generations of what God had done. But how many of you know sometimes we also need those monuments to remind ourselves of what God has done? Sometimes we find ourselves in those situations like Jacob, where everything seems overwhelming, where danger seems to be coming from every direction, where we're not sure what's going to happen now. And our confidence in God's promise begins to slip a little bit. Well, that's where those monuments of God's grace help us remember what God has done for us. And these monuments can take on many forms. Sometimes they're an actual place. You know, we go back to a campground where God had met with us, and just being there fills us with the memory of that encounter. Kind of like what I think Jacob experienced when he saw that pillar in Bethel. Sometimes it's the act of writing down or journaling the encounter that we've had with God, the things that He said to us, or the miracles that we've experienced. The book of Psalms is filled with those kinds of memorials. Sometimes it's going back and reading what we've gone through. Sometimes it's simply having a keepsake or a token or an object or something, not that we worship, we don't think that God is there, but it reminds us of a specific season or moment or time when God met with us, where we saw His faithfulness on display in a way that you don't see every day. But in order to build those kinds of monuments and those memorials, in order to build those kinds of altars, we have to take time in the moment on the journey to celebrate what God is doing right now. The only way that future you can remember what God has done is if you make the effort to celebrate it while it's happening. Taking time to build that altar. Psalm 105 invites God's people into celebration. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually." It's not just looking back at what He has done. It's continually giving attention to him, continually resting in his presence, continually seeking after him in order to celebrate and rejoice in what he's doing right now. And this is one of the many ways that the Sabbath is so important. Because when we rest in God's presence, when we're putting our trust in him to preserve all that's going on around us, we're making time to really celebrate and to be aware of what's going on around us. Because the truth is, there's always more to do. There's always more to accomplish. There's always more ways to be more productive. There's more. Everything around us is built on more and taking more and achieving more. But when we take that time out to rest and trust in God, to rejoice in him, we find more and more reasons to celebrate. Many times it's not a matter of our circumstances, it's a matter of our perspective. We can celebrate and trust in God even in the midst of chaos around us, when we truly trust that he holds us and that he will keep his promises. See, we come together and celebrate with one another. That's why it's so important for us to share our stories with each other, even in the moment. Of course, we want to preserve things for the next generation, but right now, we tell our stories so that we can celebrate with each other what God is doing. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited for our Wednesday series, as Pastor David was mentioning with Christian coming back and telling his story this Wednesday night to kick off this whole thing on This Is My Story. And we've got several weeks of stories that we're going to be hearing and rejoicing with and celebrating with over the summer months. And it's going to be building us up and building up our faith in God, our trust in his provision. And we rejoice while we're still on that journey. Not because the work is done, but because it's still moving forward. Because God's kingdom is still advancing. Because people are still getting saved. We have reason to rejoice. And when we cultivate that habit of remembering what God has done, what he's done in us and through us and with us and around us, and we're celebrating what God is doing right now so that our future selves can remember, it prepares us to move forward into what God has promised. The simple act of pausing to rejoice, to remember and to rejoice, prepares our hearts to move forward into the future. That's why it's so important this weekend for us to celebrate 112 years of God's faithfulness to Central Assembly. Not because we're going back to 112 years ago. Not because we're creating a museum of highlights of our best days. But because those stories can stir up the faith and confidence to trust God, to trust his character. That no, it might not look exactly like it looked then, but it's still the same God working for the same purposes, building his same kingdom now. And as we move forward into those promises that he made, we know that just as he has been faithful, his character has not changed. He will be faithful. But we can lose sight of that if we don't pause to remember and rejoice. When Jacob set the pillar in Bethel, he didn't make that his home. He moved on. When the Israelites built the altar next to the Jordan River, they didn't just camp out at the riverside. They moved on. They continued into God's promises. There was still much to do. And the roads did not get easier after their encounters with God. If anything, it got a little bit tougher. They needed that reassurance of God's promise and his presence so that their trust in God's power and love and faithfulness could be reinforced for what they were about to face. We rejoice on the journey, not because it's done, but because we need that reassurance for the steps ahead, that God will be faithful. The family of Central Assembly has encountered God in so many ways that the stories could probably make a small library. There's so many testimonies, so many, many encounters that have taken place in these buildings, on these campuses, that have taken place as people have gone from here to places all over this world. All parts of the story of Central Assembly. But we believe there's still more to come. We believe that the journey is not over. We will keep moving forward by God's grace, under His strength and guidance, because He's not done yet. There's still people that need to know Jesus. And until that statement is no longer true, or until Jesus comes back in glory, our journey's not over. Philippians 1:6, a verse many of us have heard many times, simply says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank God that we are still moving forward. And we're not going to be anxious. We're not going to be overwhelmed at the size of the task that lies ahead of us, because we declare God's goodness and his love, his power and his faithfulness. We celebrate the work that he is doing right now. Think about it. Every time we have communion together, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. As we look forward, because we do it until he comes. And that's something that we're celebrating right in that moment. We look back to the past, we look ahead to the future, and we can rejoice because God is still here with us right now. And we pass on these monuments of his grace as we build them to encourage us, to remind us, to help us remember. We pass them on to the next generation. I was speaking with somebody actually just before the service tonight started, and he was telling me about his journals that he had taken when he was in the ministry, journals that he had kept of every sermon he had preached, every person he had baptized, miracles that he had witnessed, people that he had prayed with, those who had gotten saved in the preaching opportunities and ministry opportunities and conversations that he had. And he said, and I've kept these, I've put these together, not to send to some big publisher, but to give to his children, to give to his family as a legacy of God's faithfulness. And I believe that that's something that will encourage them generation after generation. Not to try to go back and do what had been done, but knowing that they served the same God who did that work then, and he's faithful to do it now. So I want to encourage you, find ways to build those monuments of God's grace. Find ways to build those altars in your life, and find ways to share them with the people around you, your peers, your family, the generations that are coming, that are following you and following in your footsteps. Find ways to let those testimonies be known. It's a remembrance of God's love. It's a remembrance of his grace, of his power, and his faithfulness. And those are words that we need to hear, that we need to be reminded of so often as we all continue on this journey.